Please turn, if you will, to the book of Luke in chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. It's a blessing to be in the house of God and to have the Word of God to draw from. And let's look, if you will, at verse number 25 of Luke chapter number 16. The Bible says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as it be your will. And this time, please speak to our hearts. Please make it a good time in your house. I pray that you'll help me so I can present what I should as I should. I pray that you will speak to hearts. Lord, you know the fact that I could speak and people hear me audibly, but it's so important to hear from you, and I pray that you will be moving hearts as it be your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Luke chapter number 16, and I'm going to take my text from verse number 25. I was praying, and I thought about something that I'd read that Dr. Seidler said, and this something came up yesterday, but from what if I remember correctly, it was said that Dr. Seidler said something about hearing something from God, and he said, he was asked, "Did you hear him audibly?" And he said, "No, it was much clearer than that." And so it's a blessing to hear that, receive that. So if you will, Luke chapter number 16, verse number 25. In that particular verse, of course, you might notice those first words. "But Abraham said, Son, remember." But Abraham said, "Son, remember." I want to preach for a little while, the Lord willing, on this subject, the memory of a man in hell. I was dealing with earlier the request from hell for a missionary. And of course, the Bible talks about this man that was in hell, and he requested that someone go to his brethren. He said he had five brethren, and to testify unto them. Well, the fact was, they had the Word of God. Let's look, beginning with verse number 23 of that chapter. The Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." I was dealing with the fact that there are no comforters in hell, and there's no comforts in hell. Of course, there shall be no crossing from hell to heaven or from heaven to hell. And we might also consider that there is no communication between hell and earth. This man just could not simply speak to his brethren that were upon the earth and tell them about the torments that he was in. They had the Word of God, and they were to have trusted the Word of God, believe what the Word of God said. This man that was in hell, I believe, was tormented not only physically, but I believe that people in hell shall be tormented greatly by memories that they have. You might consider the fact that memory may enrich us or engulf us. Memory may gladden us or sadden us. Memory may spur us on or drag us down. Memory may allow us to savor the sweet, or it may regurgitate the bitter. Memory may undergird our hope or undermine our hope. Memory may fill our sails or toss our ship and tear our sails. Memory may cause the sun to shine in our souls or stir up a storm of emotions within us. Memory may help us to see more clearly or cloud our vision. Memory may encourage us in the race or discourage us in the race. Memory may say to us, "Get up," when we have fallen, or say to us, "Just lie there. You'll fall down again or be knocked down again." Memory may sweeten us or sour us. even though I'm preaching, in fact, the main subject here is going to be the memory of a man in hell. I do not say that this is the only source of torment. I certainly believe that there's literal fire in hell. There's a variety of teachings about the matter of the literal fire in hell. Mr. C.S. Lewis, which some may think of, and I don't say that he is, but some may have thought of as a great Christian teacher. Here's a quote from him. "In every state of mind left to itself, every shutting up of the creature within the dungeon of his own mind is in the end hell." Mr. Robert Schuller, of course, there was the glass cathedral. This is a quote from him. "And what is hell? It is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God, the ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect." Mr. Billy Graham said, "The only thing I could say for sure is that hell means separation from God. We are separated from His light, from His fellowship. That is going to be hell. When it comes to literal fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. When Scripture uses fire concerning hell, that is possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be. Not fire, but something worse, a thirst for God that cannot be quenched." Then, of course, Joel Osteen, and he may have fallen out of popularity somewhat lately, but Joel Osteen, in an interview, said that he didn't know what hell was. He said that it is a separation from God. Kirk Cameron has come out recently supporting annihilationism, or the burning up of a person, and he stated that fit the character of God. Mr. Billy Graham, once again, whatever hell may be, there are many mysteries, and I don't intend to solve them all. Whatever hell may mean, it is separation from God. And, of course, a person might go on drawing quotations, but the fact is, the Bible speaks about the fire in hell. I certainly believe that there's literal fire in hell. The Bible says that man that went to hell, that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He spoke about, in fact, he requested, here's another request, he requested a missionary, but he requested for Lazarus to be sent that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." One of the things I was dealing with earlier is just because the Bible talks about the one man being rich in his lifetime and the other man being a beggar in his lifetime, it is certainly not that the man went to hell because he was rich, and it is certainly not that the other man went to paradise because he was poor. And some people may think of social justice and there needs to be the evening up of the score, and the person that had it well in this life needs to suffer some, and the person that had it bad in this life, then he needs to be lifted up. Well, that's the way, that's a socialistic type mindset, and that is not the teaching of the Word of God. Of course, I mentioned Abraham and Job and Solomon, all rich men upon this earth. I believe they all went to paradise. They did not go to hell. And so people may have some very twisted ideas about this matter of hell. Now, I do believe that in hell there's that separation from God. That'll be a terrible thing. On the other hand, you look around you, most people around us are separated from God. Most people are not in fellowship with God. Most people are not children of God. Most people don't have a prayer line to God. There's a song earlier today in the song service, "Did You Think to Pray?" Well, for so many people, they can't get a prayer through except for the prayer for God to have mercy on them. For so many people, they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so many people are separated from God right now here upon this earth. And then there's going to come everlasting separation for those that just continue to reject Christ and never accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't deny the idea of the separation of God as being a terrible thing. I don't I'm speaking about the memory. Yet on the other hand, I don't say that the torment of the memory is all that there is to hell. I believe it's very clear there's more to it than that. And I certainly believe in literal fire in hell. But you may find that there are so many people that try to interpret things differently. Now you might imagine a man in hell and him having thoughts about things that happened during his lifetime upon earth. Here's a quotation, using fine wires with a slight electrical current touching the human brain, human brain structures during a brain operation, Dr. Walker Penfield, head of McGill University Neurological Institute in Montreal, stated the probes drew forth old and forgotten memories, almost like taking cards from a filing case. There's so many things that you may have forgotten. There's so many things that you may have put out of your mind. And a man that goes to hell, he might not have had some thoughts about things for years. And yet I believe in hell, you think about a man in hell suffering, and the Bible talks about darkness, and you might imagine, and by the way, somebody might say, oh, well, you just said fire, and how can there be fire and there be darkness? Well, God can cause there to be darkness and fire. The Bible in the book of Exodus talked about a darkness that could be felt, and there can be such a darkness that light cannot penetrate it. And so we might think about a person in hell in the darkness and suffering there, and what else has he got to do but to think? And so I imagine in that case, a man in hell may think about a number of things. Things may come back to his mind that he'd forgotten for years. First of all, we might consider this, the memories of good things that he had enjoyed upon the earth. Notice the words, but Abraham said, son. In fact, notice that he said son, and so I believe that this was probably a Jewish man. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Notice the Bible used that word receiveth. The Bible said that the rich man had received good things, and then Lazarus, on the other hand, had received evil things. Now the fact is that God is the one that gives every good and perfect gift, and then even beyond that, God is the one that allows good and evil to happen. I know some people may want to dismiss that idea of God allowing evil, but then you go to the book of Job and it's very clear that God allowed those two terrible satanic attacks upon Job. And everything that happens must be permitted by God. And God can stop anything He wants to stop, but God does allow some evil things in people's lives. In the case of Lazarus, he had some hard things. He had some evil things. As far as Job is concerned, Job suffered, and his wife told him to curse God and die. He said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so we might think about a man receiving good and evil. The word evil, in our day, we may use the word bad. We say something bad happened to that person. And it doesn't mean necessarily sinful, but bad. Of course, if you do right, you may avoid a lot of evil things. You may avoid a lot of trouble, unnecessary trouble. But still, God allows bad things to happen to good people. And then God also gives good things to bad people. It's just a fact of life that we just simply need to understand. In Psalm 73, the Bible tells about Asaph. And Asaph, according to the psalm there, his steps had well nigh slipped, he said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. A man, either saved or lost, may sometimes find it hard to accept how that wicked men are blessed and good men have trouble. But God allows these things, and He has a good purpose in every case for allowing these things to take place. Now think about the rich man or a man in hell, and thinking about the good things that he had in this life. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 2, verses 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance of His longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God does give good things to bad men, to wicked men. This should help to lead them to repentance. That's one of the things that God does by giving good things to wicked men. He seeks to lead them to repentance. But if they despise, if they reject and rebel God's drawing them to repentance, then it shall result in the sinner treasuring up the wrath of God against himself. We might think about a person receiving good from God, a wicked man receiving good things from God, and think about him living in rebellion, squandering what he has in rebellion, and by doing so, treasuring up the wrath of God against himself. We may talk about the good man and the treasure in heaven. We are to treasure, have good treasure in heaven as we're living in this life. We're supposed to live for the Lord so that we can have good treasure. But the wicked man is making deposits as well. The wicked man is depositing, and we might think about him having a building treasure, a building account of the wrath of God against himself. If a man despises the goodness of God, never repents of the goodness of God, he shall be forever cut off from the goodness of God. I've dealt with this in the past. I've emphasized this in the past. But you look around at most of the people in this world, and this is the best they'll ever have it. Now, as far as we that are here, and we may think about some bad things that happened in our lives, this is the worst we're ever going to have it. Well, I say that in a general sense, as far as the things that have happened in our life, the bad things, this is the worst we're ever going to have it. It'll be better. They're going to see, there's that old story about somebody getting directions. And the fella, he asked a boy about directions. And the boy said, the road's rough till you get to the graveyard and it smooths out. And as far as those of us that are saved by the grace of God, when God takes us home, it'll all smooth out. It'll be wonderful. And so we might think about a man, his memory, his thinking about good things that he had in life, he won't have any more good. This man that is in this particular account never had any more good, never shall have any more goodness of God given to him. And then, as far as the man in hell, if he rejects, refuses to accept the Lord, goes to hell, then that memory of good things shall be a source of torment to him. Notice what he mentioned here. Think about that man remembering. Apparently he remembered water. Now, the Bible says that the man fared sumptuously every day. The word sumptuously, expensively, extravagantly. The man fared sumptuously every day. And there may have been a variety of things that he enjoyed. He may have been very picky about what he wanted. He may have said, I don't want that. I do want that. Get that for me from another country or whatever the case is. But in hell, he requested that Lazarus be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. That's not asking for much, is it? But God did not even give him that. I believe in hell, a man's memory shall torment him. a man in hell might remember his unthankfulness for good things. Now, sometimes, as I'm going, in fact, this is one of the things I've dealt with so much. If I'm not careful, I can forget to say thank you. That's one of the reoccurring problems that I need to really work on. I can forget to tell God thank you. I was thinking about General Stonewall Jackson, and the story was about him thanking God as he was drinking water. And it's good for us to be thanking the Lord and thanking the Lord and thanking the Lord as we go through life. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But in hell, imagine a man thinking of good things that he had and also realizing that he wasn't thanking God for the good things that he had. Sometimes doing without something can help you to realize that you should have been thankful. Sometimes it may help you to realize how prized those things, how desirable those things were if you are doing without them for a while. Water. As simple as water was, I believe the man remembered water when he was in hell. Then a man might remember his squandering of things while on earth. The Bible tells us about the prodigal son. I preached about the prodigal son. What we might think about the prodigal son that took a portion of his father's living and went to the far country, squandered his substance and righteous living. And then he thought about home. And he thought about his father. And I believe he had the idea that those hired servants back home have probably got bread enough and to spare. And so he repented, and he headed home, and he confessed to his father. But what if that prodigal son had gotten into the far country? And what if that prodigal son was convicted about his sin? He knew he needed to repent, but he refused to repent, refused to repent. Finally, and somehow there's a great gulf fixed between he and his father. He couldn't get back over there to where his father was. In the case of the man in hell, there is a great gulf fixed between the man in hell and Abraham in paradise, and there's no crossing. The prodigal son, thank the Lord he did go home. Thank the Lord his father was there at home. Thank the Lord that his father ran out, had compassion upon him, and kissed him. Thank the Lord that he did repent and confess. But for the man in hell, it's too late. I may preach on this, I don't know, in dealing with this subject, but hell is no place of repentance. When it comes to repentance unto salvation, there's no such thing as purgatory. I was dealing with Mr. Billy Graham way back. I think it might have been in the 60s. He received a degree, an honorary degree, and basically it's from Catholics. He received an honorary degree, and he had that ecumenical type language. But the fact is that the Catholics have been known for promoting purgatory. There's not a verse in the Bible that supports purgatory. Nobody dies and then goes on and pays for a sin a little bit and then he gets out. There's no such thing as that. When a man goes to hell, there's everlasting punishment. I was dealing with that earlier. I'm not going to go back into that. But there's everlasting punishment. And then I want you to consider this. The memories, a man having memories of sins that he committed while he was on earth. I've been saved. I got saved when I was 19, so I've been saved for about 46 years now. But I still sometimes think of some things that I did, dumb things, stupid things. I still have regrets. And I know I'm saved. It's not that I'm scared I'm going to go to hell. But still, sometimes I may think back about things I did. And if I could go back and undo some things, then I'm going to go back and undo some things. I still have some memories of things that I've done wrong. But thank God they're under the blood. Thank the Lord I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. But imagine a man dying and going to hell and having memories of things, things he regrets, selfish things, wicked things, cruel things. And he has no forgiveness and no chance for forgiveness. Mr. D.L. Moody gave these words, "I've been twice at the point of death. Once I was nearly drowned. I'd gone down for the first and second times, and in the twinkling of an eye, everything I had done flashed across my mind like a panorama. If you ask me to explain it, I cannot do so. The second time, I got caught in the Well Street Bridge. I thought I was gone, and in an instant, everything flashed to me. Things I had long forgotten came back vividly to my mind." He also said this. He heard Mr. John Gow or Go say that he would rather give his right arm if he could forget how he treated his mother. In hell, people may be tormented as they think about things they've done. I heard a preacher years ago. This is back, I guess I was probably a teenager when I heard the preacher. And he, you might say, he was giving, illustrating this. He didn't have any particular scripture that would tell him this. But he talked about Pilate. And of course, Pilate washed his hands. He ruled against Jesus and called for Jesus to be crucified. But he washed his hands as if that was going to take care of things. And in his illustration, he was talking about Pilate acting like he's washing his hands. And imagine a man realizing in hell he's been filthy, wicked, but he can't get rid of the stain. It's never being cleansed. Now, I was dealing with this earlier. But I believe when people go to hell, they'll become worse. Not better, but worse. I believe those of us who go to heaven will be better. Thank God we'll be better. God will fix us all up. But for those that go to hell, I believe they'll become worse. And I believe some people that in this life seem relatively decent, though lost, they turn out like savages and just wild and wicked in hell, when the restraints are taken away. In the book of Romans in chapter number 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The Bible tells me about the, of course, the great white throne judgment when men are standing before the Lord. "And when men stand before the Lord, the book shall be open." And, of course, you might think about the record books. And we might think about, men will be judged by the book, the Word of God. Then also the book of life. And for those that are in hell, their names are not found in the book of life. So imagine a man standing before God and there being that the recalling of his wicked works. Let me say this. For a man that goes to hell, he has no good works. In other words, every work he has is tainted by sin. So he has no absolutely perfect work. Before you were saved, did you fulfill the commandment that said to in everything give thanks, but also the commandment about that all that you did, whether you eat or whether you drink, that you are to do it to the glory of God? Were you living that way before you got saved? I wasn't living that way. And even if I did something that seemed better, that seemed kind of good, I wasn't doing it for the glory of God. And so we might say that in every case, that a man is, it does even that which seems to be good. I'm talking about a lost man. It is tainted. And so he's not going to get anything. He's not going to get any points on his account. There's not going to be any things where the Lord says, okay, well, you got so many good points over here. You got so many bad points over here. It's all bad. Now think about a man in hell thinking about those things and going to the Lord. Let's take this man for instance. This man is still in hell. Imagine this man being called, Revelation chapter number 20, to stand before the Lord. And, of course, the Bible talks about things being brought to light. And all our works should be brought to light. In the case of the lost there, all their evil works should be brought to light. And so imagine a man that's been in hell and he's been thinking about his wickedness. Then he goes before the Lord and the Lord tells him how he has transgressed his law over and over and over again. I'm not going to deal with all the context here, but Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7 seems to give the idea of a sinner or sinners arguing. And a sinner, even at this point, might stand before the Lord and say, well, but Lord, Lord, haven't we? Didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I do many wonderful works? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And imagine the Lord saying, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When a man stands before the Lord, after being in hell for a while, and having time to think about wickedness in his life, he'll stand before the Lord, and the Lord shall go through a list of things. And then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And I believe a man's memory shall torment him and torment him and torment him. In fact, I believe a man's memory shall torment him forever. Then number 3, memories of his transgressing against his own conscience. In the book of John, chapter number 8, verse 9, the Bible says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." Of course, that deals with the woman that had been caught in adultery and so on. And my point is not to bring it up because of dealing with that particular context, but they were convicted by their own conscience. And even without a Holy Spirit convicting you, your own conscience can convict you of things. In the book of Romans, chapter number 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so imagine a man in hell, and he's remembering how that over and over and over again his conscience said, don't do that. You shouldn't do that. But he did it anyway. So often a man, his conscience, he knows it's wrong, but he does something. And then after a while, it becomes the point where his conscience is seared enough, so that doesn't really bother him. But eventually, he may commit a sin that perhaps in the past he thought, I'd never do that. Now, some people may do that, but I'll never do that. One man may say, well, yeah, I may drink a beer. I'm never going to drink whiskey. Or a man may say, well, I may drink, but I'm not going to get drunk. Or a man may say, well, I'll smoke a little marijuana, but I'd never take hard drugs. And a person may start down the road, he may start on something, and he may continue that, and he may eventually come to the point where his conscience is seared in that area, and then he may go a step further. And his conscience bother him again. But then if he continues on in that sin, and he find out after a while, his conscience doesn't bother him as much anymore. But imagine a man in hell thinking back, that over and over again his conscience warned him, don't do that. And he did it anyway. Listen to these words. And this, think about a person trying to project the idea of being in hell. I sat alone with my conscience in a place where time had ceased. And we talked of my former living in the land where the years increased. And I felt I should have to answer the question it put to me and to face the answer and question throughout eternity. Things that I thought were dead things were alive with a terrible might. And the vision of all my past life was an awful thing to face, alone with my conscience sitting in that solemnly silent place. I know of the future judgment, how dreadful soever it be, that to sit alone with my conscience will be judgment enough for me. And then think about the man in hell having memories of God's dealing with him. How many a man is in hell right now that God dealt with him? In fact, in some cases it might be that as simple as this. He looked around and creation convicted him. He was convinced by creation there is a God. His conscience agreed there is a God. Imagine a man going into a place perhaps where his family has worshipped idols for years and his conscience saying, that thing is not God. Imagine a man over and over again, that God working with him. Eventually, perhaps coming to a point where he hears a gospel message. Imagine a man that perhaps has sat through invitation after invitation, heard message after message, has rejected and rejected and rejected the Lord, finally going to hell and remembering over and over and over again, God dealt with me, God drew me. In hell, the suffering man might over and over remember a praying mother. He might remember a pleading preacher. He might remember somebody that on the job, for instance, that brought the gospel to him and tried to get him to trust Christ. Those kind of memories may come back again and again. It was stated that a man in an insane asylum kept continually crying, if I only had, if I only had. It seems that the story was that he was in charge of a railway bridge. And he was not supposed to open that bridge. There was a train supposed to be coming, got word there was a train that's supposed to be coming at a particular hour. And yet there were boatmen that wanted to go through. So eventually he decided to open the bridge. He scarcely got it open before he heard the train. And according to the story, many people died. And he went mad. And his cry was, if I only had. If I only had. Who knows how many people in hell think to themselves, if I'd only believed God, if I'd only turn from sin to Christ, if I'd only accepted that invitation. And I believe the memory will torment the individual in hell. There's a famous portion of poetry, and it's about a different matter, but still, it's a famous portion of poetry. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. And who knows how many people have been led right to the gate so that they could have stepped in, got saved by the grace of God, been saved forever, but turned away and are now damned forever. The memory of a man in hell. And once again, even though I put an emphasis on the memory of a man in hell in this message, I certainly do not dismiss the literal fire of hell. And the other things the Bible tells us about hell. There's more to it than just a man's memory tormenting him. It's interesting that some people, for instance, I read, I don't know, two, three, however many, men may limit it to separation from God. Or men may limit their definition to a man's mind and his mind being tormented because of failures in this life. Or a man may try to limit it somehow, not actually take what the Bible says. But when men go to hell, they'll find out the Bible was true. Just all along, the Bible was true. What Jesus Christ told, the story that Jesus Christ told, was absolutely true. It was a historical account. If you will, please stand. If you will, come on and have a pianist. Let's go ahead to the Lord in a word of prayer.